I had a great week this week, alone, at a cabin along the Bow River, no electricity, no internet, just the sound of birds, no sound of cars. Spent 2 days, not the whole week, to pray and to plan for the church, and while I was there, I had reception some days and some days not, but while I was there, I received a phone call from Sean Martins, and we spoke for about an hour. And he said, Norm, I'm on vacation for another week. Sean is our new discipleship pastor coming in 2 weeks. And he said, I'm on vacation for another week, but I just want to get to Calgary and get working. And his heart is full towards serving the church and serving together here. And then I ended up going to Okotoks and spending dinner, having dinner with Dave and Kathy Sheetle, and I have such great joy that this couple will serve with us in congregational care. I commend them to you because they have a long list of ministry experience, have education in pastoral theology, biblical counseling, a master's degree in biblical counseling. But beyond all that stuff, what I am excited about is Dave and Kathy are the real deal. They genuinely love Jesus. They have hearts that are honest and truthful. They're not perfect, but I trust them. And I invite you to trust them as well. God is doing a good work in our hearts as a church. And these are good days to be a part of First Baptist Church. We will walk with God together. As your pastors, we are shepherds, but we're also sheep. And I've said it many times. I want to say it to you again. I want you to understand that we all are in need of God's grace every day. And when the Apostle Paul says his grace was sufficient to me, the Apostle Paul was making a confession. I'm the chiefest of sinners, that's what he said. And I need his grace every day, and his grace is sufficient every day. His grace to me was not without effect. He's saying I didn't arrive or get there, but God is working. And I want to say that. I want you to hear our hearts on this. That God is working, and we will walk with him together. That is the message we're learning in the book of Ruth. Hope transforms despair. It gives us a new vision of what could yet be in the future, of how our situation can change. But it is only hope in God that changes us. We are changed. The Holy Spirit lives inside those who are his, and by the Holy Spirit, we are putting to death the misdeeds of the body. And by the Holy Spirit, he is transforming us to bear fruit, even in the worst of situations. When we hope in God, we are not just hoping for a better situation. We are walking with God in whatever situation we are in. In the pain of grief and loss, Margaret, God is with you. You are not alone. Whatever you face, however you are here today, you might be here with great joy and a sense of God's hand on your life, and you have this wonderful hope in the Lord. God is changing us. In the Old Testament, God said to his people, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's why at a wedding, we will say, forsaking all others, I will cling to you as long as we both shall live. It's a covenant with God and with each other. In the New Testament, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and I will be with you always. When we hope in God, we are not alone. Then Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. I found these wonderful words in the book of Jeremiah. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh. and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my way. That is a hope that is way beyond our situation. It is a hope that God himself will dwell in his people and he will cause us to walk with him. That is the hope that we find in the book of Ruth. Remember what we've seen in this book? That God is still working even when you can't see it. I want to invite you to turn to Ruth. We're in chapter 3 this morning. It's on page 264 of the Pew Bibles if you don't have a Bible. But I would pray this morning that God will give you hope that is beyond your situation. You would know his presence, his transforming presence. And that God would have his way with me and with you. So will you pray with me before we begin? Let's pray. Father, we come again to be students of your word. We do not have all the answers. We come with humble hearts. We anticipate that you will speak again from Scripture. Those who by the Holy Spirit spoke the first time, you by your Spirit will speak again the second time. That you by your Spirit are changing us. You have put your Spirit within us to guide us into all truth this morning from Scripture and also to cause us to walk in your way. Father, I pray for every heart in this room. That you will give us hope beyond ourselves and beyond our situation. We bow our knee. We bow our will. And by your kindness, we put our hope in you. Guide us, O thou great Jehovah. Reveal yourself to us. Speak, Lord. For your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, we just ended chapter 2 with Ruth, and so Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, verse 1, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and had his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she laid his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize one another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you were wearing and hold it out. So she held it. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley she gave to me. And he said, he gave to me. And he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how this matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Chapter 3 is divided into 3 parts, each of them focusing on one of the main characters in the story. In verse 1 to 4, it's about Naomi. In verse 5 to 9, it's about Ruth. And in verse 10 to 18, it focuses primarily on Boaz. The chapter ends with Boaz, and what will he do next? We're still left in suspense. We're still waiting again. It seems like it's going on forever in the story, doesn't it? It's like we don't know what's going to happen, and we still don't know at the end of chapter 3. In fact, look at verse 18. She replied, wait, my daughter. Now, as we've been studying chapter 1 and chapter 2, we know that God is working in the background. And God is doing his work, whether they can see it or not. But we're still left in suspense. This is the idea of chapter 3. We're still waiting. And I believe it's really an important way for us to be brought into the struggle of this story. We've seen that God is working, that he's bringing Naomi back to her own people and back to her own God. I think we're intended to see that exactly like Orpah. She's the opposite. Orpah goes back to her own people and to her own pagan gods. We saw in chapter 1, Chemosh, the pagan god that demanded child sacrifice in Moab. But Naomi returns to her people and to God himself. You can see it in chapter 1, verse 20. She is in a bitter place in verse 20. The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. And in the end of verse 21, the Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has brought calamity upon me. But in verse 21, she says, I went away full, and the Lord brought me back empty. Who went away? And who brought back? I think that's the message of this story. God is bringing Naomi back to himself. Romans 2:4 says, it is the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. That's chapter 1, verse 20. She sees the bitterness of her situation. And in the honesty of what Naomi says, it is true. God is the one who has done this. And our theology has to be bigger than God just wants us to float around on a cloud with a happy life. God has done this to Naomi. But through it, he is bringing her back. And what a contrast we saw last Sunday in chapter 2, verse 20. Look in your Bibles in 2, verse 20. Boaz is the blessing of God, the potential of a redeemer, someone who can actually give them an inheritance and marry Ruth and provide for them. And Naomi sees it, and look what she says. May he, Boaz, be blessed. And then she recognizes God by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi sees God's kindness. There is hope. Now, we have to understand the Old Testament provision. It shows us what God is like. In Deuteronomy 25 and in Leviticus 25, it's easy to remember, God provides for the widow and for the poor. This is in the middle of the Old Testament law. And God says for the widow that the closest relative, the next of kin, the kinsman is to... it's to care for them, to bring them into their family, that they would not be alone as a widow. That they would marry this widow and provide for her for the rest of her life. It was not just to raise up children, But it's God's kindness in the law to provide for the widow and then for the poor in Leviticus 25. It is to redeem the land, to buy it back and to hold it for those who are poor. And in the year of Jubilee, that land was returned to them. God's kindness to the widow and the poor. And this whole chapter is based on it, that God is the one who is providing for them. And then in each of these sections, we see how do they respond. Naomi in verse 1 to 4, Ruth in 5 to 9, and Boaz in 10 to 18. In verse 1 to 4, Naomi is moved to action. It was Ruth who took action at the beginning of chapter 2. Do you remember? It was Ruth who went out into the fields to provide for them and to glean in the harvest. And Naomi, at the end of chapter 1, is in despair. But Ruth is the one who took initiative. But look at chapter 3, verse 1. There is a change in Naomi. Then Naomi, when? When she realized that God is providing for her. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said, "Daughter, should I not provide for you? Should I not try to find a way?" She seems to come like out of nowhere. All of a sudden, Naomi has hope. And she takes the lead. What is it that causes this immediate action in Naomi's life? I believe it's the conviction that God is working. She believes that God is providing his kindness. It is the Lord whose kindness, in verse 20, has not forsaken us. And immediately after she says that in verse 20, is there is a man who is our Redeemer. She sees how God's kindness has provided a way for them. And she immediately takes action. She sees the potential. She sees hope. Naomi is seeking security for Ruth, and Ruth is seeking refuge, it says in chapter 2, verse 12. But I believe Naomi sees the hope of God, that God was working in chapter 1, but she couldn't see it, how God was bringing her back. And now God is providing through this kinsman redeemer, and she begins to see it. When someone loses hope, they are passive. They can't move. They are like, it's like they're paralyzed by their circumstances. They feel despondent and hopeless and helpless, in despair. But when they see hope, it changes. When they put their hope in God, we can walk by faith. We can step out by faith. And that's exactly what Naomi does. She's moved to action. It's faith that moves to action. The famous great Baptist missionary, William Carey, said, "Expect great things from God. Put your faith in God and attempt great things for God." It's faith that moves to action. And Naomi's plan is simply directing the shots. She's telling Ruth how to be eligible for marriage with their kinsman redeemer. In these verses, in verse 1 and 2, she is saying, "I will help you. It is Boaz, not our relative, with whose women you were. And he's out in the fields winnowing his barley on the threshing floor," was out near the field. And it was usually hard-packed dirt, or if they had rock, an area where there's a large rock table, they would beat the grain so that the husks and the stalks would be removed. And if it was favorable and the wind was up just enough that the light things would be moved a little further away, the grain, though small, would fall in a closer spot. And Naomi must have known that the conditions were favorable, that the men were out in the fields, they were winnowing their grain, and each would do it right next to their field so that they would then sleep next to the grain, either to protect it or so they would get an early start the next morning. It was a time of harvest and feasting, and it was a time of celebrating that the harvest had come in, that the waiting for the harvest to come was over. And the harvest meal and those who worked, it was a time where they knew where Boaz would be. But Naomi says, you need to be careful. You need to be cautious. And she tells Ruth to make herself attractive. Bathing, perfume, anointing, and her best clothes. We're not told, but it seems like an obvious idea that she will present herself in her most attractive way. Now, Naomi doesn't want Ruth to be brash. Not like the boisterous, seductive woman of Proverbs. She is to be careful to wait until he lies down to rest. And when no one else is around, in the secrecy of a conversation just between her and Boaz. There would have been other farmers in their fields nearby. There may have been other workers that Boaz had working with her. But she is to wait until he is sleeping. And then she is to go and uncover his feet. Naomi has it all planned out. She's moved to action because she believes God in his kindness has provided a way for them to be cared for. It is by faith. We question what we can't see. We trust our own minds to know all the potential eventualities. What if I do this? What if I do, if only, and we sort it all out in our own minds. Naomi's moved to action by faith, but Naomi also has no guarantees. She says at the end of verse 4, he will tell you what to do. Naomi can't control Boaz's response. She believes God has provided, but there is risk. It is out of her control. What is amazing is it is a faith that moves to action because she has hope in God. And it is a faith that waits, that does not know the outcome, that has to trust. Naomi's hope has moved her to action. On the basis of Boaz being a kinsman redeemer and a required marriage, it was not just a sensual approach to try to tempt and lure Boaz. The passage shows us that. But she had to trust the response to God. It was out of her hands. It was a formidable risk. Let me ask you, do you have faith to step out and to walk? The righteous one will walk by faith. Probably even more difficult. You have faith to wait, to trust God in the process, to realize that God does call us to a faith that is a living faith that walks with God. But real faith, genuine faith that is not by sight, faith that looks to God to do the very thing that we cannot do for ourselves. We will see it next Sunday. We will understand the trajectory of this whole book moving towards Jesus, the Redeemer. But here, in the first lesson of Naomi, we have a faith that has moved to action and a faith that simply trusts God and waits. We find the exact same thing with Ruth in verse 5 to 9. There's all kinds of lessons in this passage about how great love produces obedience. Chapter 2 ends with the humility of Ruth, who will simply do and live with her mother-in-law and glean in the harvest and provide and do whatever her mother-in-law tells her. At the beginning of chapter 3, she is a humble servant. You can see it all the way through the chapter. In verse 1, my daughter, Naomi is the leader, and Ruth submits. In verse 16, how did you fare, my daughter? Again in verse 18, wait, my daughter. And Boaz treats her the same. In verse 10, my daughter. And in verse 11, my daughter, there's all kinds of lessons about her obedience based on humility and love. But I think the primary lesson is exactly the same as Naomi. Ruth does all that Naomi asks her, but I believe it's based on faith. And the answer is found in how she answers Boaz. In verse 9, at midnight in verse 8, he is startled. He turns, and he is startled by the presence of this woman. And Naomi just said, just go uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. But Ruth does more. She steps out and she makes an appeal. She asks Boaz to redeem her. Her faith moves her to action. And the reason I believe it is she gives us the reason in verse 9. Do you see it? I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant. For this reason, because she tells us the reason, you are a redeemer. What Ruth is doing is appealing to Boaz on the basis of the provision of God in the Old Testament law. It is God who's provided for the widow and the poor. And Ruth, in her humility, says, will you be that redeemer? Will you take me, a widow, a poor widow, to be your wife? Will you cover over me? The Hebrew word is exactly the same as chapter 2, verse 12. Do you see it? What does Boaz say? The Lord will repay you. There's two things. He says in verse 11, you have come back to God's people. And then in verse 12, he says, and you've come to God. The Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. That is the exact same description that Ruth now applies to Boaz. Spread your wings over your servant. She is saying that God has provided a covering for me through you. Will you be that covering? She appeals to Deuteronomy 25 and Leviticus 25 all in one. God loves the poor. The widows, those he brings to himself, and under God's wing, the covering of God provides refuge. But like we saw last Sunday, God uses people to accomplish his purpose. And here Ruth is trusting God, and by faith it moves her to what? To action, to ask, to appeal. It's not on the basis of some kind of sensual or sexual presentation of herself. Both Deuteronomy and Leviticus require someone is a kinsman, a relative, a close relative, and the provision is made for marriage. Some of the commentaries suggest that it really is a sensual scene, that Naomi's intention was that she would force Ruth to go and tempt Boaz into some kind of sexual intimacy. Why else would she prepare herself? Why else would she take a bath? Why would she have perfume and anoint herself and put on her best clothes? And the Hebrew itself actually does lean towards this sensual language. Why else the cover of darkness? Why else the secrecy that a woman has come? All the factors of the scene seem to suggest it. That no one is to know she has come. But there is something much bigger here. There's a beautiful and a powerful picture of redemption. Hear these words in Ezekiel. The very word of God. In this very same picture of redemption, God is speaking. And God says in Ezekiel 16, when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. And I spread my cover of my garment over you. covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. And then I bathed you with water and washed off the blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments. Put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring in your nose and earrings on your ear and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver. And your clothing was fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among all the nations because of your beauty. For I was perfect. For it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. Wow. What a picture of redemption. That God is redeeming. And we will see it next week in chapter 4. It is what God does to redeem his people. I really believe this is the reality of what was happening between Ruth and Boaz. He had said in chapter 2, you've come to the God who's under his wings, you find refuge. And when Ruth then says, cover me with your wings, it is this powerful picture of marriage. It is an offer of, I ask you to redeem my life. The picture of being washed and being anointed and being clothed by God in redemption is the exchange of her clothes of mourning for the death of her husband for a wedding gown. It wasn't just a sexual advance. Otherwise, she would have approached him much differently. Her advance was not sensual. She uncovered his feet like the breeze in the fall time in Israel that helped with the harvest. His feet were physically cold. The word in Hebrew that he is startled can be translated frightened or shivering. His feet are exposed and she is at his feet, exposed as well. He wakes up and he understands her intention. If Ruth's intention was to play the seductress, she would have been much more like Tamar, who is the harlot who played and disguised herself. She would not have appealed on the basis of the Levirate marriage that Jesus, that God the Father had provided in Deuteronomy. It required that Boaz would marry her. It was not just a sexual act to bring offspring. God's provision required marriage and real care for the widow for the rest of her life. It is faith and trust in God that motivated Ruth to action. But there was no guarantee. It was out of her control. The vulnerability is unbelievable in this story. She knows that Boaz had told her, I've already told the other men not to touch you, that he had protected her from assault in the fields, that he was an honorable man, it says in chapter 2. She knew these things. But would he marry her? Faith that takes action and faith that waits. And trust God. Just like Naomi's vulnerability They're left to the decisions of Boaz. Or is it the decision of God? We find the exact same thing in the last section of the passage. We come to Boaz. In verse 10, he realizes what is happening and he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter." Hardly something that he would say would it have been a sensual, seductive, sexual, promiscuous moment. He wouldn't call on the name of the Lord bless you for what you have just done. In fact, it's even stronger than that in the Hebrew. It is the cause of his praise that she's not acting indiscriminately with younger men in verse 10. You are not just going after them, whether rich or poor, in some pursuit of anyone. He's actually saying that she's honorable to God in the way she has done this. She has appealed on the provision of God for the widows and for the poor. And it's absolutely clear in the Hebrew that she has not been sexually promiscuous with others. It's an offer of marital intimacy that is yet to come by a God who provides for widows and for the poor. Very vulnerable. She trusts God. And Boaz understands it because what's the first thing he does? He offers her kind words of reassurance. He allays her fears. What is amazing in verse 11 is he says, "I will do all that you ask." What did she ask? He understood. He understood what she was asking. That he was asked, she was actually asking for this provision of God. But Boaz is righteous in his response. Boaz understands and he says, "You are a woman worthy of being married." He wouldn't say that if she was coming to seduce him, to trick him into a forced marriage. He recognizes all that she is asking for, but there's a problem. He is not the only redeemer, and in righteousness, Boaz says, "I will ask first." Boaz gives his covenant. He calls on the name of the Lord. "As the Lord lives, I will redeem you." But there's a caveat. If the other will not first. This is not a sensual scene. In fact, it's incredibly explicit in chapter 4. Look at verse 13. It's very clear. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord gave her conception. She bore a son." That is not what's happening in chapter 13. And Boaz, the man of God, by faith, is moved to action. But guess how the chapter ends? He has to trust God. He even says it, "As the Lord lives, I will do this, but I don't know what the other redeemer will say." He gives the first right of refusal by God's provision of the levirate law of marriage. He has promised to keep his vow, and he acts by faith, but he also waits by faith. The story ends. Boaz gives her more than 20 pounds of grain that she can carry back, as much as she can carry. And I think we're meant to see how God is providing. Naomi left full, came back empty, and now in the land, so that your mother-in-law will not be empty-handed. Boaz has done a lot for Ruth. He comforted her. He spoke kindly to her. He pledged his covenantal care for her. But he will have to ask the closer relative. He will have to wait. And so will we. We've learned from this book that God is working even when you can't see it. We've learned that God's plan is so much bigger than just the comfort and ease of a life that we get, everything we pray for. God in his kindness does not give us everything we pray for. That God works through bitter calamity and difficulty. That grief moves from bitterness to kindness to redemption. Do you have faith to act? What is God calling you to do, to walk by faith? And do you have faith to wait? Naomi was in a foreign land. After a famine, she lost those she loved. She lost it all. She came back empty. We are here in Canada. And none of us is empty. We have more than we could ever imagine. And even if we can't, we have a social network that covers us incredibly. But how about your soul? In the emptiness of soul, God is calling you to his people and to himself. If we only hope in ourselves, it'll take us only so far. Naomi is transformed by the awareness of God's kindness. She steps out by faith and she trusts God. And we will see a Redeemer next Sunday as we share communion together. We will see there is a Redeemer. My friends, walk by faith and wait on the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in the brevity of the time we have, we recognize what you are doing. I pray that even as we come next week to fix our eyes on Jesus, we will see he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Our faith is so imperfect. But Father, will you increase our faith? I pray that our faith will move us to action and cause us to trust. Have your way in your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.